I want to thank you for being here this morning. The visitors in our audience, we're happy that you're here. We're especially happy that you're here since there's so many of our brethren who are not here. And we're glad that you're here, and we hope that you open up your minds and your Bibles as we study together, that we might come to a better understanding of the things that we would need to know in order to please God as we live here upon His earth. I do not think it's a surprise to any of you that there is much difference in matters of religion in the world that we live in. And the great difference that exists in the area of religion is not getting smaller, it is getting larger. And the great differences that exist at one time between the denominations of men have now been expanded to among our own brethren. And so we need to understand that there is a way that we can know for certainty of the things in which we believe, in which we practice, and in which we try and strive to teach others. And I am convinced that we cannot be wrong. It is too serious, it is too difficult, and it is under much understanding for us to be wrong. We can't afford to be wrong. You know, you can afford to be wrong about some facts of arithmetic. You can afford to be wrong about some point of science. You can afford to be wrong about simple things in life. When you're talking about the Word of God, you cannot afford to be wrong. And the only way that we can know that we are right is not because we practiced something for a long time, not because our mom and dad taught it to us, and not because we've accepted it for centuries, or because we believe that we cannot be wrong. We cannot be wrong only if it can be found, sustained, and proven by the Word of God. That is the only thing that we can use in order to determine the right or wrong of any matter that we're talking about concerning the work of God and the things that He gives us to do. To introduce our subject this morning, I think we need to understand that there is a possibility. Ladies and gentlemen, there's a possibility that anybody can be wrong, that I can be wrong, that you can be wrong, that things that we believed and practiced for many years might not be right. That is a distinct possibility. And we need to also examine some causes for being wrong. There's some reasons why people are wrong. There's some reasons why people are wrong, and we want to examine what those reasons are. We also want to look at the consequences for being wrong. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the gravest part of the lesson. There is a grave consequence that is in store for those who are wrong. It's just not an intellect discussion. It's not just winning an argument. It's not just to make sure that I'm right and you're wrong. There are very grave and serious consequences to be wrong when we're talking about God and spiritual matters. And then we need to examine how to avoid being wrong. Is there a way that we can protect ourselves? Is there a way that we can protect others from being wrong? And last but not least, what do you do when you find out that you are wrong? What do we do when we find out that what we believe, what we practice, and what we've always done is not in accordance with the will of God? What are we going to do about that? And I want to share these thoughts with you this morning. I want to begin that sometimes the possibility of being wrong is that no one is above being wrong. Nobody. No preacher, no elder, no church, no individual is above being wrong. Anybody and anybody can be wrong. I know that from the Bible. In the very beginning, Adam and Eve were wrong. In the very beginning, God said in Genesis 2, 16 and 17, of every tree that is in the garden, thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest, thou shalt surely die. And that was God's law to Adam and Eve. And when they ate of the tree, they did wrong. Why? Because they did what God had commanded them not to do. Whatever rationale that Eve wanted to use and Adam wanted to use in order why they partook of that fruit would not escape the conclusion that what they did was wrong. Why? Because it violated the simple command of God. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 24, the text tells us that God drove them from the Garden of Eden. They were separated from God in that day. Is that not what God said? That is exactly what God said. And so they were wrong. Moses was wrong. The great man Moses, the great patriarch of the Old Testament, the one that led the children of Israel through the wilderness for 40 years, the one that brought them out of Egypt by a mighty hand with the help of God. This great man who did so much and had secured so much for Israel and had put up with so much from Israel, he did wrong in Numbers chapter 20. In Numbers chapter 20, the congregation was again crying and complaining about having no water. They went to the waters of Meribah, and he told Moses to go in front of the rock and speak to the rock, and it would bring forth water for the children of Israel and for their animals. And Moses, as we understand and as we can read, was very frustrated and very frustrated with the ingratitude of God's people. And he was angry with what we might call righteous indignation, because they were once again complaining against God. And what he did, he said, "Must we and Aaron fetch you water from this rock?" And he smote the rock, and the text says that it brought forth water. Now, on first appearance, it seems that Moses did nothing wrong. The brethren needed water. God provided the water. But in verse number 12, Moses is charged with unbelief. What? Wait a minute. Moses? Unbelief? A man that demonstrated his faith in God over and over again in that 40-year trek? The man that led the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt? That man had unbelief? Yes. Why? Because he disobeyed God. You see, he took glory that belonged to God, and he gave it to himself and Aaron. When he said, "Must we and Aaron fetch you water from this rock," he took the glory away from God. And then he smote the rock instead of speaking to the rock, and therefore he was not allowed to enter the promised land. Ladies and gentlemen, have you ever considered if there ever was a time that God could have just kind of swept this under the carpet and kind of overlooked it? Why didn't he make that kind of conclusion with Moses? Surely he understood what Moses had been through. Surely he understood the ingratitude and the unthankfulness of these people. Surely he understood that. But yet when he gave a command, God intended for it to be followed. And when it was not followed, for whatever human reason we might give, we can understand Moses' state of mind. We can understand his frustration. We can understand his righteous indignation against the children of Israel. But that does not change the fact that he was wrong. He had to pay the price. And then we remember why the children of Israel had to wander in the wilderness. God promised them the promised land. He promised it long ago to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 7, that the nation would also get a land. And he had released them from Egyptian bondage when they grew into that nation that God promised to bring in. And they were at the borders of Canaan. They were about to go in, and the second of the three promises was about to be fulfilled. Spies went into the land, came back with two different reports. And in Numbers chapter 13 and Numbers chapter 14, the Bible story tells us that when they came back, they gave these two reports. One was an evil report. The 10 men, spies, said, "Yes, the land was everything God said it was. We even brought back some of the harvest of the land, and it's everything God said it was. But there's great walled cities. They have fortified armies. They have great defenses, and there's giants in the land, and we're like grasshoppers in their sight. And if we go in there, in other words, it's a squash that's like a bug. They're too mighty. We can't overtake them." But you know, there were two other men that saw the same thing they saw. But Joshua and Caleb, they had a much different understanding. Caleb said, "Let's not sin against God. God said that he'll give it to us. Let's go in and take it." Joshua said, they're fear. They live in fear. They're meat for us. Let's go in and overtake it." And you know what the text says? That Israel cried all that night. in their movement against God, and they decided that they were going to elect new leaders and they were going to go back to Egypt. God said, I've heard enough. In Numbers 14, beginning in verse 28, the Bible tells us that God gave his conclusion of the matter. For every day that the spies were gone, and they were gone 40, for every day that they were gone, God was going to add a year. And for 40 years, the children of Israel would wander in the wilderness, and that generation that did not believe God, that did not accept God's promise for what it was, 603,550 would lay their life and die in the wilderness for their disbelief. They were wrong. For whatever reason, for whatever understanding they wanted to give, they were wrong, and they paid a terrible price. And then, what about the great King David? David was a man after God's own heart, Acts 13, verse 22. When Saul had become disobedient, when he had trusted himself more than he trusted God, when he did not destroy the Amalekites, in 1 Samuel 15, God determined that he was going to raise another king, one that would be like him, and one that would have a heart like God. That man was David. David's men were out fighting a battle. Cool of the evening in 1 Samuel chapter 11, David went out on the top of his palace, and across the way, Bathsheba was taking a bath. Instead of turning around and going back in his palace, he began to look. And then after looking for a while, he sent word to find out who she was. And then when he found out who she was the wife of Uriah the Hittite, one of his members of his army that was out defending his kingdom. He called for her, and she came, and he committed adultery. But in the aftermath of that adultery, there was a child that was conceived. And now David has a problem. Now David surmises that he's going to take care of his problem. He's going to cover it up. He sends for Uriah to come out of the field. He sends him and asks him how the battle is going. And after he finds out, he sends him down to his home. But the one thing he didn't count on, that Uriah was an honorable man. And Uriah, with his men out in the field, living in tents and fighting for David, he would not go down and he would not go to his home. But he slept outside on the doorpost. When David found that out, he brought him back. And he said, why didn't you go in and why didn't you sleep in your own house? And he told David, my men are out there in war. How can I go down and lie with my wife? And so he asked him to stay one more day. And so they had some festivities. And the Texan kind of sets the table that he tried to get him drunk. And then he would forget and go down to his home, but that didn't work either. And now what's he going to do? One more thing. He sends for Joab. He gives a message to Uriah. He says, you give this to Joab and don't look at it. And here's what he commanded Joab to do. Put Uriah in the fiercest part of the battle. Put him in the forefront, and then I want you to pull back from him. You know, Joab didn't need to know the reason why. That was the command of the king, and so he just did what the king commanded him to do, asking no questions. And you know what happened. Uriah died in the battle. The word comes back. Uriah's dead. Bathsheba mourned for him for the period of mourning, and then David calls for her, and she becomes his wife. Problem fixed. No, David was wrong. And in Daniel, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, he gets a visit from a prophet named Nathan. And Nathan comes to David with a little story. There is a stranger that came into the land, and he came to the home of two men, one rich, with many sheep, many flocks, and another poor man that had only one little ewe lamb. And it came time to feed the stranger. And instead of taking from the rich man that had plenty of flocks and plenty of sheep, he took that poor little lamb from that poor man, one that he raised as his own, as maybe as a pet, and he killed it, and he gave it to the stranger. And you know what Nathan said? Nathan said, what do you think about that man, David? And the Bible says that David became angry. And the Bible says that man should have to repay fourfold for what he did. He's not fit to live. You remember the simple words of Nathan the prophet? David, thou art the man. You took one man's wife, his only wife, and you took him to be your wife, and you killed him by the sword by putting. And he knew what David had done. David was wrong, and you know what? David didn't try to justify. He didn't try to rationalize it. He knew that he was wrong, and the Bible says these simple words in 2 Samuel 12. It says, "I have sinned." See, a lot of people think David got off because he didn't have to pay with his wife. No, David didn't get off. David was never allowed to build a temple because he was a man of war. The Bible says that the prophet Nathan told him that blood will never be far from your house. And the one other thing, the child that you conceive with Bathsheba, it will die and it will not live. You see, David was wrong. Yes, he was a king. And yes, he was favored by God. And yet he was blessed by God. But when he did wrong, he was wrong. And no amount of reasoning was going to change the fact. He was wrong. Peter was wrong. The Lord gathers his disciples together. He's about to be betrayed. He's about to go through the mockery of the trial. And his crucifixion is nigh at hand. And he tells the apostles, his disciples who will later become the apostles, that he is leaving and he's going to be taken out and he's going to be crucified. And Peter says, no, you're not. Even if I have to die with you, I won't allow it to happen. The Lord looked at Peter and said, before the cock crows, tomorrow morning you will deny me three times. I won't deny you even if I... You know, we often give Peter the one that denied him, but you know, if you go back and read Matthew 26, you know what the text says? So said all of them. They would never forsake him. They would never leave him. But you know what? They arrested him. They came to the garden. They arrested him. And John, for a little while, and Peter followed at a distance. And he began to warm himself at the fire of the enemy. And all of a sudden, they knew he was there and said, hey, we've seen you before. You're one of his disciples. He says, I don't know who you're talking about. And then one of the other people that were there with him said, I've seen you with him. You're one of his disciples. I do not know him, man. And then he was told that your speech betrays you. You're one of his disciples. And it says that he cursed and said with an oath, I do not know him. You know what Luke's account says about that? It says, before, as he got the words out of his mouth, the cock crowed and he lifted his eyes. And who did he see? The Lord. Eyeball to eyeball. And the text says, then he remembered the word of the Lord. And you know what the Bible says? It's very simply. He went out and wept bitterly. You know why? Peter was wrong. Peter was wrong. Yes, he feared for his life. They're taking Jesus. They're going to kill him. They could kill me. We can understand why he did it, but he was wrong. And all the reasoning can't change the fact. Now what all these people have in common is they may have had good reason, good justification, good rationalization why they did what they did, but every one of them was wrong. And ladies and gentlemen, when you go against the Word of God, and when you decide to go in your own way and to do your own thing, it does not make any difference why you do it if it's not according to what God says. You are wrong. And nothing will change that fact. And ladies and gentlemen, every one of us in this audience, that it is possible for us to be wrong. You know, some of the most difficult things for us to admit is that we're wrong. I don't know why that is, but it's human tendency that we don't like to be wrong. But as we'll see in a few moments, there's a great consequence to be wrong. So maybe we need to get over it. Maybe there's a reason we need to get over it. Now, not only does the possibility exist that we could be wrong, the path to the wrong conclusion. Sometimes we accept the word of someone else. You ever talk to people who say, well, this is what I believe. Well, why do you believe that? Well, because so-and-so said, well, that's a bad That's a bad commentary. We can't believe it because someone else told it to us. You know, my mom and dad taught me that. You know what? Your mom and dad loved you, but your mom and dad aren't the authority. Well, this religion has been in my family for generations. That may be so, but they're not the authority. That's not the issue. We can't take somebody's word for it. You know why? Because we're talking about our eternity. We're talking about our soul. You want to take somebody's word for it? You've got a very valuable thing in your soul, and you better be careful who you listen to. And that even goes for you listening to me. I don't want you to take my word for anything. I don't want you to take these elders' word for anything. I want you to open your Bible and examine and look at it and make sure that what they're telling you and what I'm telling you is what the Bible says. Don't you take our word for it. We're not the authority. I approach things with a preconceived ideal. You know, I know what I believe. I know what I think. So when I read the Bible, I'm going to read it to prove what I already know. No, that's not what we do. We can't approach it with the preconceived concept in our mind of what we want to do and what we want to conclude. Because you know what you'll be able to do? You'll be able to read it to the passage. You don't think that's possible? Let me give you an example. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not will be condemned. How can so many people read that passage? And when you ask them, what must they do to be saved? They say, well, all you got to do is believe. Wait a minute. That's not what the passage says. Who's saved in that passage? Look at Mark 16:16. Who's saved in that passage? The person that believes and is baptized. That's who's saved. How can so many read that passage? And if you don't believe it, just turn your television on sometime and listen to somebody, one of those TV evangelists, preach Mark 16 and 16, and you will see somebody who will read into it that all you've got to do is believe. You know why they can do that? Because they already know what they believe. And so that's what they see, because that's what they believe. You know what? They're wrong, because that's not what the text says. I read into the agreement what I wanted to say. My intent might be good. My intention is sincere. I'm honest. I only wanted to do good, but I read into the agreement whatever I wanted to say. You know what the problem is? You only read part of the information. They're not considering everything that's said. Now, if you notice on this slide, I have the Bible maps. You know, this is a copyrighted item. And in it, on those fine printing, we call it, here's what it says. Can I make copies of the maps for classes and for Bible teaching? Yes. For Bible classes, sermons, and other educational purpose, only within your home congregation. You know what that means? It means I can't take this and use it somewhere else. You know where that says that? It says that on the back in the fine print. Why? Because it's copyrighted. And if I try to give it to someone else, I've got can't do it without the permission of Bible maps. You know what? I've used some of their maps in other places, but I wrote and got their permission to do it. Because that's what the copyright says. Well, I bought it. It belongs to me. I can use it any way I want. No, you can't. My point is this. We can read into something, and we can reach a wrong conclusion because we don't read everything that it says. And a lot of people do that with the Bible. They reach a wrong conclusion because they don't read everything the Bible says. You want an example? No. John 3:16. Most quoted scripture in the whole world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you believe that, preacher? I believe every word of that. Do you believe all a man needs to do is believe? No, I don't believe that. Well, then you don't believe the passage. Oh, yes, I do believe the passage. But you know what? You have not read everything else that God said about salvation. But if you just read John 3:16, you can arrive at the conclusion that if a man believes, he's saved. You can arrive at that conclusion if that's all you read. But you know, if you do that, you're going to be wrong. Because there's some other information that you should look at and examine. What I want you to see is the path to the wrong conclusion is sometimes arrived because we don't do the hard work. We want somebody else to do our thinking for us. The path to the wrong conclusion, many put too much stock in what others say. Some people put stock in their creeds and in their fathers and in the church fathers and the popes, in the councils, and in the reformers. Ladies and gentlemen, you can read about all of these people. You can read about the reformers. You can read about the restoration people. You can read about what this church father said, what that church father said, what this council said, what that council said, what this creed says, and what that creed says. And you know what all of it equals? Nothing. Because they are not the Bible authority. Yes, I have commentaries in my library. But you know what? I'm afraid of them most of the time. Because I'm afraid that they're going to change my thinking to put my faith in what they say instead of doing the work myself and finding out what it says. And I want us to understand that many people are wrong because they take too much stock in others. Number one, they take too much stock in their preachers. And before we indict every denominational person we know, we've got this same problem in the Lord's church. A few years ago, I had to go down and I had to do a special lesson and a special class on a certain subject because there were some false statements being said about what I believed. And so I did a two-hour presentation at their request of what I believe about this certain subject. And then when it was over, I opened it up to the 40 people that were there and preachers and elders and other people that were there and asked them if you have any questions about what I said, any clarification you want me to make. And you know what the first 10 minutes was like? Here's what it was. Well, you know, Brother so-and-so says. And then another man got up, you know what Brother so-and-so concludes. And then another man got up and said, Brother so-and-so. I said, wait a minute. You know, in all due respect to the brethren who you, and they weren't quoting from creeds, they were quoting from other gospel preachers. And I said, in all due respect to those preachers, I do not care what they believe. Because what they believe does not determine what I believe. I believe what I believe because this is where I find it. You just heard me talk for 2 hours, and I gave you the book, the chapter, and the verse where I arrived at my conclusion. If you disagree with that, I want to know, because I disagree with your favorite preacher, I'm not in any means do I care. And I don't care. Because other preachers don't determine what truth is. I don't determine what truth is. What I believe does not determine truth. Unless it can be substantiated by the Bible, then you're not to believe it, even if you heard it from me. We are not the authority. Parents, I love my mom and dad. They were good to me. They gave me life. They raised me. They love me. I still love them. I respect them. But I want you to know that I'm not a Christian simply because they took me to church every Lord's Day and every Wednesday, and they taught me what they believe. That is not why I believe what I believe. Matter of fact, I went back and talked to my parents about some things they taught me that they were wrong about. They took the Bible and showed them why I no longer agree with them. And you know what? Do I think they honestly misled me? Do I think they purposely did that? Do I think that they willfully were ignorant? No, they just didn't know. But they're not the authority. And ladies and gentlemen, it doesn't matter what your parents believe, unless it's found in the Word of God, it is not the authority. Our spouses are not the authority. Now, I could talk about this morning because my wife's not here. But she's not the authority. You know what? I'm not the authority in her life either. You know what I taught my children all the time they were in our home? When you get into a Bible discussion with your friends and with your schoolmates, and they begin to say this or that, don't you ever say, well, you know, that's wrong because here's what my dad said. Because your dad is not the authority. You tell them that's wrong because this is what God says. And you know what? My wife is not my authority. I am not her authority. Because what she believes and what I believe, unless it's both rounded and grounded in the Word of God, it doesn't mean anything. And last but not least, your friends are not the authority. Ladies and gentlemen, what men and women think about truth can be written in millions and millions of books. There are millions and millions of books that are written about what men believe. None of them matter if it is not founded in the Word of God. Do you know how many people are going to be lost because they took somebody else's word for what they believe? Millions. Millions of people that believe nothing or something because somebody else said it. That's tragic. When all they have to do is open the Bible and look for themselves. And you know these passages in Matthew 15, they teach, they worship me in vain. Why? For they teach the doctrine of the commandments of men. If we are an angel from heaven preaching you any other gospel than that which we preach, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If we are an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than that which you've heard, let him be accursed. Ladies and gentlemen, if you couldn't believe it from an angel, are any of these people the source of authority? If you can't accept it from an angel, you can't accept it from anybody but God. No one but God. Last this morning, we'll pick this up tonight, many reach a wrong conclusion because of preconceived ideals. We all have some perceived notion. You know, every one of us have things we believe because we've always believed it. Let me give you an illustration. Is Wednesday night the only night that we can have midweek Bible study? If you went to a church that had Bible study on Thursday night, would you think they want scripture? I hope not. I attended one for 8 years. We had Bible study on Thursday nights. No, that's just a preconceived notion. Preconceived ideals do not formulate truth. What I believe about something does not formulate the truth. I must be honest and humble with the truth. Ladies and gentlemen, you know what we need to do? We need to be honest. Why do we believe what we believe? You know, I think many brethren believe things just because they heard somebody stand in this pulpit and say something, that's why they believe it. That's wrong. Brethren, that's just as wrong as those in the religious world that listen to those other preachers. It's wrong for them and it's wrong for us. We can't formulate our opinions based upon others. We've got to be honest and humble with the truth. You know, Naaman didn't do that. You know, no, Elijah didn't come out, but his servant did. And he told them, all you got to do is go down and dip in the Jordan 7 times, and on the 7th time, you'll come up cleansed. And you know, the Bible says he got angry. You ever tell anybody the truth and they get angry about it? You ever told somebody just what they ask you a Bible question and you tell them the truth and all of a sudden their countenance changes and their expression changes and now they become your enemy? What did they ask you? They asked you for the truth, didn't they? That's what Naaman did. And you know what? Naaman left. But you know what? He's still a leper. He didn't like the truth but didn't change his condition, did it? Until he did what the prophet said, then his condition changed. Until then, he was a leper. And you know what? He could have went angry, went back to Syria, and he'd still been a leper. You see, we need to be humble with the truth. You know what happens sometimes, ladies and gentlemen? Pride and our egos blind men to the truth. Proverbs 14 and 12 says, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. In Acts 17, verse 11 and 12, the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica, for they searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 13 says that we must study to show ourselves approved to God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Ladies and gentlemen, it is sad and tragic that one would be lost because of a preconceived ideal that they have in their head that they didn't think of. Why is it that so many people reach the wrong conclusion by a preconceived ideal because they listen to others You know why that is? I know why that is. Because people are basically lazy. It's easier for you to believe it by listening to me. It's easier for you to do something because your parents taught you, because that's what you've done. You've been a member of the church all your life, and it's easier to believe that than to get in the Bible and find out for yourself. That's easier. You know what? It is easier. But the other side of that is, it's a lot more costly, because then you might be led down the wrong path.
We'll conclude our study tonight.
If you're here today, and you're not a child of God, and you would ask me what you need to do to be saved, I'm not going to tell you something new. I'm not going to come up with some flashy way of saying what the Bible says. All I can do is point you to the Word of God. The Word of God says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. The Bible says you must believe. John 8:24, Jesus said, unless you believe that I am He, that means unless you believe that I am deity, that I am God, that you will die in your sin. The Bible says that all men must repent. The time of vengeance God once winked at, but He commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17:30. And then we must confess His name. The eunuch, after hearing one gospel sermon that was based from Isaiah 53, when it says that Philip opened his mouth and preached to him Jesus, said, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized? And the eunuch said, and Philip said, if thou believest, thou mayest. And in verse 37 of Acts chapter 8, the eunuch made the good confession, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then you must submit to baptism, not as a ritual, not as church tradition, not as some cleansing ceremony. It is to contact the blood of Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 through 13. And then you must remain faithful unto death. Revelation 2, verse 10. I want you to notice something, ladies and gentlemen, that every step that I just told you on what you need to do to be saved did not originate with Keith Greer. It originated with the God of heaven, because I gave you a book. I gave you a chapter. I gave you a verse. And that's the only thing that makes it true. You see why that's the true answer I just gave you? Because I based it upon God's word. And that is the only answer that you can know is right concerning salvation. If you're here and you believe the wrong answer, you can correct it. But you have time and opportunity. We can study with you further. We'll be more than happy to do so. And this is your time and your encouragement. If we can help you in any way, we bid you to come forward and us together.